Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Ephesians. We'll look at a few verses today, verses 3 through 6, in a message that I have entitled, God's People, God's Purpose. So let's take our hearts to Him once again. God, we thank You for just gathering us, assembling us here today. Lord, there's so much stuff going on, so many things that's vying for our attention, but we're praying that You would help us to place our attention fully and wholeheartedly upon Your word. And God, that we wouldn't fall short of the reason for which You've appointed us to be here. Just speak to us, change us, Lord. Just move by the power of Your Spirit, and we'll give You praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, family, today we enter into the single longest sentence in the entire Bible. Though translators have broken it down and kind of tried to help us out a bit as far as that's concerned. In the Greek, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. It's like Paul was just so pumped, so excited. He was the king of run-on sentences, and this is the run-on sentence of run-on sentences. And he was just so excited to share that which was welling up in and overflowing out of his heart, wanting to inject it into our hearts. It's like he just couldn't finish his sentence. He just kept going on and on. On. And it's as though Paul wants us to be overwhelmed and overjoyed by, assured of, and confident in the love of God for us, the goodness and grace of God toward us. He wants us to see the work of the triune God, God the Father, the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in every detail that makes for our salvation, that makes for our sanctification, and our eternal destination. And so he speaks of the selection of the Father. He speaks of the sacrifice of the Son. He speaks of the seal of the Spirit. In verses 3 through 6, he talks of the work of the Father in the past. In verses 7 through 12, the work of the Son in the present. And in verses 13 and 14, the work of the Spirit in the future. And each section, he draws to conclusion with the phrase, to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace. And again, this is why I brought this up last week, because it just blesses and blows us away, because Paul is writing these things from prison, and yet he's pumped and he's ready to praise God. I mean, Paul was the kind of guy that realized the fact that God did not owe him anything, but that he owed God everything. And he was just stoked that God had saved him. And then beyond that, that he would be willing to use him. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul was human like you are, like I am. And I'm sure had you given him the choice, he would have much preferred to have been somewhere else. But he was eternally minded, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, he realized that he knew the fact that life is even a vapor that appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. And so he was all about redeeming the time. Now, if you're anything like me, and I just forgive me, but I presume that you are, and I find that you and me, we are too often about wasting the time. When in reality, Paul was all about redeeming the time. And he rested in the fact that God was in control. And so if he was in prison, hey, hashtag silver linings, right? I'm going to share the gospel with the prison guard. I'm going to share the gospel with other inmates or whatever the case may be. I mean, how many of you realize, a quick show of hands, that God is able to take the things that Satan means for evil and turn them for good? You realize that? Praise God. I mean, we thank God, don't we, that he allowed Paul to be placed in prison. And it's not because we relish or rejoice or take pleasure in his hardship, but because it was there that we were given the letters to the Ephesians and to Colossians and to the Philippians and Philemon. I mean, we don't always know, do we? We don't always know what God is up to in certain circumstances, but God is good and we can trust in him. And today we have precious portions and precious promises of the word of God due to the fact that Paul endured prison, this hardship in his life. Now, trust me when I tell you that the same God who glorified himself through Paul's tough times and hardships and difficulties is the same God who will redeem the trials and the tribulations in your life as well. And so with that, let's take and turn our attention to the third verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Family, I want you to let this soak into your soul. Paul was in prison with only words of praise to God. There was no, you know, "I'm not sure why God let this happen to me. I'm not sure why, if God is such a good God, all these bad things are always going on around me." No, he says, "Hey, praise God. Bless the Lord." And this word "blessed" is the word from which we get our word eulogy. It means to speak well of. Listen, Paul doesn't draw attention to the difficulties, to the hardships, but to the goodness and the praiseworthiness of God. Family, it is so important that we have the issue of the fundamental goodness of God settled in our heart. That God has our eternal good and his eternal glory in his heart at all times. Because I'm going to tell you something, if you don't have that resolved, you know what? You're in for a bumpy ride. You're going to all the time have questions. You're going to be confused, wondering why this happened or why that's taken place in your life. But if you rest in the fact that God is good, then even if I don't understand what, I don't understand why, I take heart in the who. Does that make sense? I know that God is for me and not against me, that he has thoughts of peace and not of evil to give me a future and a hope. Well, how can I know that God is inherently, intrinsically good? Well, you believe the scripture. Well, yeah. Well, what does the Bible say? Truly, God is good. Amen. That settles it, doesn't it? I mean, it says it right there. The Bible says that God is love. The Bible says that God is a God of grace and mercy and compassion and loving kindness. God wants you to trust in him. He cares for you. You can cast your cares upon him. Paul's plight was prison, yet he gave praise to God. I don't know. I was just thinking about it. I was reminded, perhaps you can recall that scene in the book of Job, and there he is. Satan presents himself before God. There he is, before the throne of God. And God says, "Hey, what have you been up to? What's been going on?" And Satan says, "Well, you know, I've been going back and forth, to and fro on the face of the earth." And God says, "You consider my servant Job?" And what that is that's like a "I know you've been watching him" kind of a statement. "Oh, you've considered my servant Job, have you?" And he says, "Oh yeah, yeah." And he said, and God begins to brag on him a little bit. God says, "You know, Job, he's an upright man, fears God, hates evil. There's none like him." And then Satan begins to accuse Job. You know, how many of you realize the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? He begins to accuse Job of being a mercenary, right? Serving God for hire. He's like, well, of course he loves you. Of course he serves you. Look at how you've blessed his life. I mean, you've given him everything heart could desire. And beyond all that, you've placed a hedge around him. I can't touch him. I can't get to him. If you let me get to him, he would curse you to your face by the time I was done with him. God says, all right. How many of you know that sometimes, you never know when God turns all the attention of heaven toward you? and what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. And he stakes his reputation on the fact that you love him and that you would never curse him. You would never turn away from him. This is what he did with Job. And he said, listen, you can do what you want, but don't touch his life. And so what happened? In one day, Job begins to get the news. He lost his fortune. He lost his family. He lost his friends. I mean, you think you've had a bad day. Everything, it's like as soon as like, bam, all of his children had been wiped out. And he gets news of it, and he's just overwhelmed. He's beginning to reel. And as he starts to maybe composure, boom, you've lost everything. He begins to reel. Boom, it's gone again. All of this stuff starts happening. One thing, he just endures one horrific report of tragedy after another. And we read that then Job arose and he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he said, why, God? Why have you let this happen to me? How, if you love me, could this take place in my life? Does it say that? Not at all. Job arose. He tore. Yes, grief, family. Grief is a natural response. It's a reality, isn't it, when tragedy strikes. He tore his clothes. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Let that soak into you for just a minute. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Why? Because the issue of God's goodness wasn't even a question. God is good, and he is worthy to be praised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, when we bless God, I don't want you to think of, well, what do you mean by blessing God? It's not from a greater than to a lesser than type of a thing. Like, oh, we bless you, God. You know, as though we affirm God or somehow validate God. No, that's not it at all. This speaks of recognizing God's glory, his goodness. It speaks of speaking well of him. It acknowledges, it honors him. Really, when we bless God, we could understand it like this. To praise him with worshiping love. Okay? That's what it means to bless God. It's to praise him with worshiping love. But listen, it goes farther, family. And this is not an it, but wait, there's more, right? Like an infomercial kind of. I mean, all I've drawn attention to is the inherent goodness and worthiness of God. And that alone is enough to invoke our praise, yes? However, Paul wants us to recognize and respond to God, blessing God, worshiping him, praising him, due to the fact that he's already blessed us. He says here in verse 3, in essence, he's saying, bless him who has already blessed us. He's speaking here of the reasonable response to the goodness of God that's already been poured out in unfathomable abundance in our lives. In other words, we're to do something, right, in response to the fact that God has already done something. And family, that's always the way it is. It's a little principle that I have called over the years divine initiative and human responsibility. All that means is that God always initiates. And we always respond. You know, we love him because he first loved us. He initiated this love relationship. We respond to it. We bless him because he's already blessed us. Notice he says here, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, there's not a thing lacking. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams in Christ. You have every resource available. God has held nothing back from you that would enable you to live fruitful, a fruitful life for his glory in his Son. However, I do want to be careful. We ought to be careful, right? Keeping the context concerning the resources that God has availed to us in Christ. You know, when I say, you are rich beyond your wildest dreams in Christ. What kind of Where does your mind begin to gravitate with that statement? What kind of thoughts are conjured up in your head when I start talking about that? We gravitate toward the thought of material things, toward money, things that are physical. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns against perceiving and using godliness as a means of material gain. Which blows a lot of buckshot in certain realms of theology out there. But Paul describes such men in 1 Timothy chapter 6 as men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And he said, from such withdraw yourself, those who seek to use godliness as a means of gain. And so let's not be confused. We don't read that we've been blessed with every conceivable blessing, every physical blessing, but God has blessed us with every, well, what's the word? Spiritual, right? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So we're talking here about the blessings available to you in Christ through the work of his Spirit in your life. Are you tracking? Okay. There was a woman, her name was Hetty Green. She died in 1916. She was captured in the sense of crime, but she was called, or became known as, I should say, America's greatest miser. And when she died, she left an estate valued at $100 million. Now, that's a lot of money today. I mean, that's more money than I can even imagine today. But it was a vast fortune in that day. And yet, she was the type of lady, she ate cold oatmeal to save the expense of heating the water. Her son received a severe leg injury, and she took so long in seeking a free clinic to get him treatment, but that by the time he was treated, his leg had to be amputated due to a severe infection. Now, she had access to enormous wealth, but she refused to appropriate or take advantage of that wealth. And the result was a life of misery, though none of it was necessary. Now, here's what I'm saying. Some Christians are just like that. They have access to enormous resources in Christ, benefits and blessings that would enable them to live fruitfully, effectively for Christ. But they never appropriate them. They never take advantage of them. And therefore, they live miserable Christian lives. Man, how many of you, you don't have to show me your hand, but you just know someone who, well, they're a Christian, but they're just miserable all the time. In these first three chapters, Paul wants us to learn what's available to us in Christ, so that we might, in chapters 4 through 6, learn to live appropriately for Christ. So that's what this letter is about, learning and living, okay? We talked last week about doctrine and duty, what we believe and how we behave. That's what we're doing. We want to learn so that we can live, right? The way that Christ would have us to. So, and you might take the time. Listen, I'd encourage you, take the time later, be it later tonight or tomorrow or this week sometime, and read through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians and take a pencil or a pen or a highlighter and begin to underline these words, words like in Christ or in him or by him or by whom or through him. Anything that's drawing attention to or highlighting what is yours in, through, or by, or because of Christ. It'll blow your mind. All that God has availed to you in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. And by the way, I want to say two things. I want you to realize, don't begin to see these spiritual blessings, because Paul begins to list them, right? As that you have this in Christ and by him and through him and because of, or, all these kinds of things. And we can begin to see them as like little care packages that parachute down from heaven in our time of need. Oh, we have this. Here it comes. I really need. Don't see it like that. Listen. It's yours. It's all yours. See it more like this. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in a giant vault. Oh, there they are. They're all there. You've been given the key. Okay? You can access and appropriate at any time. The second thing that I want you to realize, or that I feel like I should say, is that spiritual blessings are much rather to be desired than physical blessings. Amen? I mean, look, let's look at it like this. A new heart is way better than a new house. You know what I'm talking about? The bread of life is a better meal than anything you will ever eat physically. And I'm almost embarrassed to compare being an heir of God by inheriting anything in this world. You've been blessed above. The material things of this world will pass away, but the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are forever. And God has held nothing back. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To the Colossians, Paul said that like this. He said, and you are, well, the word is complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Complete, family, lacking nothing. There's not a single shortcoming in Christ. Peter said that like this. He said, his divine power has given to us a few of the things that pertain to the life. Is that what it says? That's not what I read. He's given to us all things. That's a that word is categoric in nature. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. How did corruption get into the world? Through lust. So, God the Father, here's what we're seeing, the source, the scope, and the sphere, okay? God the Father is the source of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, given to you. He is the fountainhead, if you will. The scope, so the source, God the Father, the scope of blessing is every spiritual blessing, all of them, nothing held back. The sphere of those blessings in the heavenly places, in Christ. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, understand that God has more for you than you could possibly imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But he has nothing for you outside of Christ. Okay? Every blessing that comes from God will be given you only in Christ. If you've not given your life to Christ, you're not in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, by your natural birth, when you were born physically, you were born biblically in Adam, okay? To be in Christ, you've got to be what? Born again, as by the Spirit of God. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once you're in Christ, these blessings, again, they're yours. You don't really need to ask for them. I want you to understand that. A lot of times we get kind of caught up, but the truth of the matter is you don't need to ask for them so much as you need to access them. They're already given to you. Even as when God gave the promised land to the children of Israel, well, once God gave the promised land to them, they didn't really need to ask for it. Joshua didn't need to ask. He needed to enter into it, right? By faith. And so too, he needed to enjoy God's provision by faith. Even so, or so too, you and me with this. And it's the spiritual blessings that enable and empower us to live fruitful earthly lives. So that which comes from the Spirit enables us in the physical. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, the spiritual enabling us to live physically in reality for him and effectively, fruitfully, I should say, for him, just as. Now, here's the word, just as is tied to every spiritual blessing. So as sure as God has elected and chosen you, even so, he has given these blessings to you. They're anchored, they're tied together, just as he chose us in him. him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, man. Dilemmas for days, right? This doctrine of election. So many people get weirded out by this, and they struggle with this. The fact that God has chosen some and has not chosen others. Now, I should say, there's me a water, that here at Calvary Chapel, we are not Calvinists. We are not Arminianists. Can I just say here that we're Bibleists? You understand what I'm saying? We believe the Word of God. Now, I feel no need to reconcile what God has said with human rationale. I won't defend God's Word, but I will declare God's Word. And the truth is that the Bible demonstrates both the responsibility of the free will of man and the sovereignty of the will of God. They're like we call it a paradox, right? Two equal truths running side by side, like a set of train tracks running parallel to one another. And they need to be there if that train is to operate effectively, efficiently. Now, where is the balance between free will and God's sovereignty? Listen, I don't know. I just know both are true. Now, I find it interesting that the attribute of free will, that man appreciates the attribute of free will. I mean, aren't you glad you have it? Aren't you glad that you can choose who you're going to be around, who you're not going to be around, who you're going to marry and spend the rest of your life with, or whatever the case may be? Man, I'm glad I have that choice. But so we appreciate the capacity of free will and the capacity of choice, but so often we want to deny God the same privilege. Well, I can choose who I want to be around, but I don't want God to choose who he wants to be around. But listen, don't let God's choosing somehow frustrate you. Let it encourage you, man. Be blessed by he's chosen you. The Bible makes it clear in no uncertain terms that the work of salvation, guys, from the beginning to the end, is entirely of God and nothing of us, with one exception, and that is our need. Okay, we need God's salvation. And he chose you. He chose us. Now, the Bible demonstrates the fact that there are none who seek after God. Nope. Not one. God is the one who seeks after us. Remember what Jesus said? He said, for the Son of Man has come to put his name in a hat and see if someone would maybe vote for him. Is that what it says? No, not at all. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. People weren't seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking them. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, of course, in Paul's life, you find this particular doctrine in his letters more than any of the others, I have no doubt, because this principle played out so dramatically in his own life. I mean, he was on a mission, wasn't he, to destroy any and everything that had to do with Jesus of Nazareth or the way and all of these kinds of things. But Jesus chose to confront him and to convict him and to save him in Acts chapter 9. And guys, this is the beauty of election. Not that we should choose God, but that God should choose us. That's the beauty. That's the miracle. And that's why Paul is bringing this up. Not to stir confusion, but to encourage your confidence so that you would know that your salvation wasn't an afterthought. God wasn't just kind of hanging out in heaven one day, cruising around, and he noticed you, and by some good quality that he saw in you, he decided to save you. Oh, well, hey, look, there he is. There she is. Look what they're doing. I want that person on my team. I'm going to go ahead and save them. No, not at all. You didn't draw him by some innate quality in you. He drew you. He chose you, notice, before the foundation of the world. But let me just say this. Though the Bible does teach God elects for salvation, it nowhere and in any way even indicates that he elects or chooses anyone for condemnation. Okay? Actually, it's to the contrary. For God, what does it say? John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the elect. No, not at all. He loved the world. That's why he gave his only begotten son. For God is not willing that should perish, but that the elect should come to repentance. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what our Bibles say. He would that all would come to repentance. And Jesus made it clear. He kind of struck the balance himself in John chapter 6 and verse 37 when he said that, you know, all the Father gives me will come to me, but anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Anyone can come, Jesus said. So then how does God determine whom he will choose? I can only tell you a couple of things about this, okay? Number one, I want you to know that the reasons for God's election do not lie in us. They lie in him, okay? In other words, again, it wasn't some like shining quality that was in me that caused God to save me, okay? Matter of fact, I think it was D.L. Moody who used to say, I'm glad that God saved me before the foundation, before I was born, because if he waited till after I was born, he probably wouldn't have chose me, you know, kind of a thing. But he's chosen you before the foundations of the world. And the reasons don't lie in us, they lie in him. Now, verse 5 tells us that it was according to the good pleasure of his will. So not about my goodness, but about his grace. Paul told Timothy that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice, not according to our works, not because of some good thing that we did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Notice, before the world or before time began. Wow, I'm going to tell you guys something. You start trying to wrap your mind around these kinds of things, your head will explode. So, election. It's not about us. It lies, the reasons are in him. Number two, God's election is somehow and in some way intricately woven or tied into God's foreknowledge. Okay? Peter, in speaking on the topic, said this. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for, there's a reason, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the reasons for election lie in him, not in us. As for how he determines whom he will elect, tied some way into his foreknowledge. Now listen, God knows those who will respond to him. You cannot fault God for that. You can't fault God because he knows. I mean, people want to know, is there anything that God can't do? Yes, there is. One thing he cannot do is learn. God knows everything. Known from the beginning are all, he said, known to God from the beginning are all his works, okay? And so he already knows, and he knows who's going to respond to the gospel. You know, he knew that when he called you, that you'd respond, and so he chose you. You say, well, I'm not saved. Does that mean God didn't choose me? Hey, give your life to Jesus Christ. You're free to do so. And you'll discover that God has chosen you as well. Again, the Bible teaches both the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. Let's let God worry about reconciling those two. We just want to teach the Bible, believe the Bible. God has not said, understand everything that I've said to you. That would be an impossibility, wouldn't it? If God was genuinely high enough, then how could I hope to understand or comprehend everything about him? There are some things that we take on what? Faith. He didn't say, understand everything I've said to you. He said, believe everything I said to you. Even as your children were growing up, and they'd be like, why? You just say, look, you're going to have to take my word for it. right? Because I can try and break it down. I can try and explain it, but there's going to be some things that you just don't get because of where you're at right now. And so God has said, look, I'm not going to break it down. You just need to take my word for it. Okay? We believe the word of God. It goes back to God is good. He has thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us a future and a hope. You can believe him. Now, as for the purpose of his election, well, we read it right here in verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the good news is he hasn't left you to try and figure out how to be holy and without blame. That's where these every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places comes in. He's given us the resources to do this. So one false charge against the doctrine of election is that if we're chosen, then we're chosen, man. We can do what we want, when we want. We can live how we want. That's not true at all. Paul said to the Romans, how can the one who's died to sin live any longer in it? Paul tells us here that God has a plan and a purpose for which he's chosen you, and it's that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's a purpose behind election, and it is sanctification. Election promotes and demands holiness in our lives. And this is why the Bible exhorts us, doesn't it? To make our call and election sure. There's going to be some telltale signs transpiring in the life of the one who is in Christ. Listen, if you're living like the world, if your practiced pattern is worldly, you're living like you're in the world, then your odds are you're not in Christ. Does that make sense to you? We're either in Christ or we're in the world. Jesus doesn't save us in our sins, ladies and gentlemen. He saves us from our sins. Okay? Holiness is the telltale evidence of election. Does that make sense? So we're to be set apart to him and blameless or without reproach before him or in his sight. It's interesting, this word blameless. It literally means without blemish. It was used of the type of sacrifice that was acceptable before God. Only those bulls and goats and lambs and rams who were without blemish were acceptable to be used as a sacrifice before God. Now, what does the Bible say? I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, what's the word? Sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You think about everything that God has done for you, given to you, has done in you. What's the reasonable response to that? Let's just think it through. It's a reasonable response that you would live your life holy, set apart to him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Holy and without blame before him. Hey, let's not leave these last couple words out. In love. Those two words are so important. Some folks seem to have the holiness and blamelessness thing down, but they're lacking in the love department. You know what I'm talking about? And what this results in is like a spiritual snobbery or pride. A little bit better than you, you see. I'm up here and you're down here. And that's nonsense. Holiness and blamelessness amount to nothing apart from love. You might write it down, look it up later, 1 Corinthians 13. Everything that we do in Christ has to be founded in, overflowing from the love of God, or it counts for nothing. Now, in verse 5, guys, we're not far from finished. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Hey, in brief, this is awesome. God's plan for us not only includes salvation, not only personal transformation, but also a warm and loving, secure relationship with the Father. He said, having been adopted as sons, sons and daughters, it's a general term, you understand, as children of God. And this is awesome because God did not, you understand this, right? God did not have to, he was not obligated to make us family, okay? But he did. He could, you know, Christ could have died for us. He could have saved us and never brought us into or made us a part of his family. But he did. He's made us joint heirs with Christ. We've been brought in. We have been born in to the family of God through faith in Christ. And it's all been done according to the good pleasure. God digs being a blessing to you. The good pleasure of his will. Jesus said that like this. He said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. Notice verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, or in Christ. So here we discover the ultimate goal of God's election. You might underline it. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Or another way to understand that, God's election doesn't highlight some great quality in me, like I'm so cool or something. God had to have me on his team. No, there was none of that. It doesn't magnify a great quality in me, but it magnifies the grace that's in him. You and me, we all are trophies of God's grace. We're on the mantle. How many, you know, you may have a trophy at home or a medal at home showing off something that you have done or some innate quality in you that you have. You know what God magnifies and has trophies at? His grace. Hey, here's another trophy of my grace. Here's another trophy of my grace. You have been highly favored by God through his grace, that you might magnify his grace and bring glory to him. That's what this word accepted means here in verse 6. Used only one other time in the entire New Testament. And it was used when the angel told Mary that she was highly favored. That she would bring forth the Son of God, highly favored before God, accepted, full of grace. That's your position in Christ. Highly favored, graced of God in the beloved, in the person of his Son. God has, quick recap and we're done. God has elected you. God has adopted you. God has accepted you. He has favored you in Christ Jesus, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So let's take our Bibles. Let's turn back. This is our closing scripture. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay? We just kind of want to wind down and wrap up with this kind of theme, this heart of how great God is and how we're not, okay? And we might magnify and glorify him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when you get there, let me know. Say amen, or I got it, or something. Are you there? Okay, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me draw your attention to verse 26. Paul writing says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. God, we are overwhelmed and overjoyed when we consider your love for us. The favor that you have so generously bestowed upon us in Christ. And I pray, God, that you help us not to fight against it, but to be anchored in it, to be thankful for it, to respond appropriately to it. Strengthen us, O God, to lead lives of holiness, without blame before you in love, to the praise of the glory of your grace. We're so grateful for your grace. Ladies and gentlemen, we're all but finished here. I just want to take a quick second while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just tell you that God loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. His grace is available to you. Can I just encourage you, man, if this applies to you, turn from your sin and trust in him today. For whoever, listen, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can leave here today a new creation. Old things having passed away, being made new in Christ Jesus. Just surrender your heart to him today. Listen, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, where you've been, what you've done, who you're here with, if it's your first time, if you've been here several times. What I want to focus on is your heart in God's hands. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Not from your head, oh yeah, I believe Jesus lived. No, but from the heart. For we believe with the heart, the Bible says. And we confess with our mouth what is in our heart. So if God is dealing with you, if he's speaking to you, and today is a day of salvation, can I pray for you? If you'd say, yeah, Jeff, you can pray for me. Just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. But I want to give you a second. God bless you, buddy. Who else? God bless you. And God bless you too. I see you. God bless you, sir. And God bless you too. The Lord's just speaking to you today. We're not here to play games or ask you to join a church. We're talking about leaving here different than when you walked in, having been made new in Christ Jesus. Anyone else I can pray for? Okay. Well, listen, the Bible is clear, man. We all have sinned. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But one of the beautiful, precious promises of his word is if we will confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I want you to believe that today. So I want you just to come before the Lord and just from your own heart, just out of the depth of your heart, just call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just tell him, say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I'm calling upon you. And I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Lord, come into my heart. Make my heart your home. Be seated on the throne of my heart and fill me with your spirit. Help me to live for you. Empower me to live for you from this day forward, all my days. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Listen, I want to encourage you that if you were praying something along those lines, you don't have to repeat word for word what I say. Believe me, God's listening way more to your heart than he is my mouth. And he has heard the cry of your heart. And Christ has come into you. He has forgiven you. He has made you new. Old things have passed away, all things. You're leaving here with a clean slate. Believe that. Rejoice in that. Receive that today. Father, we thank you for your goodness, the ministry of your Spirit to us. And we just pray, God, that we would lead our lives in such a way as to bring you glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen.